If God did a miracle, I'd believe. Those were the words of a friend of mine from my days in the newspaper business. Steve was his name. He joined the company a couple of years after me, and we soon became good friends. In fact, I was his best man and a godfather to his son. Now, over lunch, in our lunch hours, we would often chat about Jesus. I even managed to persuade Steve to attend a course for people looking into Christianity, a bit like our course here, Christianity Explored. He never became a wholehearted follower of Jesus, but in some measure he knew that it was true. Indeed, sometimes I'd hear him arguing with other colleagues about Jesus and being positive for Jesus against other colleagues of ours. But still, he didn't become a Christian. And it was during one lively exchange over lunch that he said, "If God did a miracle, I'd believe." He went on to say this, "If I get home tonight to find a pot of gold on my doorstep, I'll become a Christian." Well, of course, as I drove home, I hoped Steve would find a pot of gold on his doorstep. But here's the question. Even if he had, would he have believed? Well, in this section of Matthew's Gospel, we'll discover the answer. If you're following me, you might like to look on the back of the service sheet, and you'll see three headings. And the first one here that we discover from this section of Matthew's Gospel, if you reject the word of God, you'll reject Jesus. Look at chapter 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. It's a sort of summary of the chapter. Chapter 13 is full of Jesus teaching about parables, and not least of all, parables about preaching, and parables about how people respond to preaching. Do you remember back at the beginning of chapter 13, the parable of the sower? It's all about preaching and about how people respond to preaching. So now, having told these stories, having told these parables, now at the end of the chapter, we see Jesus actually doing this. He's going to preach, and we're going to see how people will respond. He goes to his hometown, verse 53, 54. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? You see, this was Jesus' homecoming, and what a reception he got. It all looks very hopeful. Verse 54 seems like a real case of local boy made good, doesn't it? The first Saturday home, Jesus preached in the synagogue, and everybody was amazed at his teaching, we read in verse 54 at the end there. He was the talk of the town. Did you hear Jesus' sermon on Saturday? Cracking talk, wasn't it? I've never understood things like that before. He's good, isn't he? His teaching was astonishing. It blew their socks off, if I can use that expression. They were amazed, end of verse 54. Now, maybe you found that about Jesus' teaching. It is amazing. He says things that are so simple, yet as you ponder his words, you find that they are astonishingly profound, making sense of some of the deepest things of life, some of the most unanswered questions of life. There's a great example of that just a few verses earlier. In verses 47 to 52, Jesus tells a story about catching fish. It seems such an ordinary story. But as we think about the parable, we begin to understand one of the biggest conundrums in life. Why there is good and evil in the world. Why a God of love hasn't yet begun to deal with the problem of suffering and evil in the world. How one day God will deal with all evil and bring justice to this earth. I mean, these are huge issues that quite rightly worry people. And Jesus is able to make sense of them by talking about catching fish. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus' teaching is astounding. And as the people of the town heard his teaching, they were amazed too. But the amazement of verse 54 quickly turned to incredulity. Did you notice that? They turned to disbelief, doubt, skepticism. Let me read from verse 54. See, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? Can you hear what's going on in these few little verses? They're lovely verses. Isn't Jesus the carpenter's boy? Isn't he Joseph's lad? We know his family, his mothers, his brothers, his sisters. I remember him when he was in nappies, says one. And another, when he took his first steps. And we remember his first day at school as well. Do you remember how he used to play football with Reuben's lad? I remember him coming round my house one day with his dad. Helped Joseph put up some built-in wardrobes for us. Made a nice job of it too. That's verses 55 and 56, you see. But it's not actually the warm and embracing trip down memory lane that we might imagine. Look where this is all leading. Yeah, verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offence at him, verse 57. Do you see the progression? Do you see what's happening here? In verse 54, they are amazed at what they hear. They can't deny that Jesus' teaching is astonishing. It is actually out of this world. You see verse 54? Where did this man get this wisdom? We've never heard anything like this before. They can't deny that his teaching is amazing. But because they won't embrace the word of God, they end up rejecting Jesus. Reject the word and you'll reject Jesus. And so verses 55 and 56 are an attempt to find reasons why they don't have to accept this amazing teaching. They think to themselves, Jesus is just a man. He's just like the rest of us. He's just an ordinary bloke. We saw him puff and pant and sweat and hungry and thirsty and happy and sad, and he's just a man. So verse 57, they took offence at him. Now, does that ring any bells with you? Do you see the reality of this? Have you seen the same with your colleagues and friends and family and neighbours? I certainly have. I see it at Christianity Explored all the time. As we teach people about Jesus, as we show them the things Jesus did, as we explain the things he said, people are amazed at Jesus. I see them bowled over by his words, the wisdom of his teaching. I hear them agree that what he says makes sense of life. This is a good way to live, they say. I experience people being convicted of sin, admitting that they're not the sort of people they ought to be. In many different ways, I see people moved by Jesus, by the word of God. And then from one week to the next, I can see them move from amazed at Jesus' teaching, to rejecting him, finding him offensive. Moving from verse 54 to verse 57, just within a week, sometimes even shorter than that. So people see that Jesus claimed to be God one week. They acknowledge there's no other conclusion that can be drawn that he is God. And then the next week they'll say, no, he can't possibly be God. He's just a human being. Oh, he was a good man. I'll give you that. Or a special person. A great prophet, but not God. No, just a man. That's what's happening in verses 55 to 57. In Jesus' hometown, you see, people had a worldview that wouldn't tolerate any idea other than Jesus being just an ordinary bloke. So even when they heard his preaching, even when they heard the word of God, and they were astonished by it, they concluded, he's just a man. He's not more than an average bloke. See, they closed their mind to the idea that he was more than that. And that is why Jesus said in verse 57, only in his own town and in his own house is a prophet without honour. And let me ask you this lunchtime, have you closed your mind to the thought that Jesus could be more than just a man? See, I know why people do it. To open your mind to more than that is very risky. Because if he is more than just a man, if he's God, as he claims to be, then it would be utter foolishness to ignore him and not to act on his teaching. But that is why people don't listen to him. That is why people come to the conclusion that Jesus is no more than a man. It excuses them from obeying his teaching. So first point, if you reject the word of God, you'll reject Jesus. Secondly, if you reject Jesus, you'll reject miracles. That's the point, I think, of verse 58, you see. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, when you read a verse like that, which is relatively complicated, you've got to put your mind in gear. And as I read that, I thought, now, what is that not saying? Well, that cannot be saying that Jesus could not do miracles because of their lack of faith. That would mean that we can hinder God's ability to act in his world by our response to him. That can't be right. God can do whatever he likes. He's not limited by us. No, this is a case of Jesus not being prepared to do miracles. Now you see, get it in your mind again, the progression. They had rejected Jesus. They'd heard his preaching. Verse 54, they'd even heard about his miracles. So the point is this, performing more miracles wouldn't convince them. Because miracles don't produce faith. No, faith comes from hearing, as we read in Romans chapter 10. Now, we'll see next week, when people did not reject Jesus, he did perform miracles to demonstrate that he was who he said he was. So miracles are important, but they don't produce faith. Faith comes from hearing, and these people have heard and they've rejected. So if they won't listen to the word, they won't listen to a miracle. Hence verse 58, he did not do many miracles because of their lack of faith. Now, you see, if my friend Steve had found a pot of gold on his doorstep when he got home that night, how would he have responded? Would he have picked up the telephone and called me and said, I want to become a follower of Jesus right now? No, he'd have picked up the telephone and called me and said, how did you do it? How did you get there before me? We left work at the same time, and where did you get that pot of gold from? People can explain away miracles just as easily as they can explain away the teaching of Jesus. Look at liberal theologians. They're all over the place. You'll find them in churches up and down the land. You'll find them in our theological establishments. They have come up with the most amazing ways of explaining away the miracles of Jesus. They completely ignore the plain reading of the eyewitness accounts that we have in front of us, and they reconstruct the most unbelievable explanations for Jesus' miracles. Once you've rejected Jesus, you can easily reject his miracles, no matter how many you see in front of you. So that's the progression. If we reject the word, we'll reject Jesus. If we reject Jesus, we'll reject miracles. So Christian, do not think that miracles will see people converted. Now I think we've got to believe this, and not least of all in the church in Britain today. Because as my friend Steve did, unbelievers will often ask for a miracle. And because we so want them to believe, if we're not absolutely clear on this, we'll be tempted to hold events staging miraculous healings and astonishing phenomena so that unbelievers will believe. It comes from a right desire. I mean, just think of last week. Yeah, we had our lunchtime special. We had a lovely meal, good conversation, 15 minutes from me explaining a Bible passage. It was a pleasant time, but it was really quite unspectacular downstairs as we had that time. Very unspectacular. Now, we're thrilled that a number of people want to follow things up further. But now, for those of you who brought friends who didn't respond positively to last week, you could easily be tempted to think that if we performed a miracle, I mean, a really big one, well, then your friends would be sure to respond. I mean, let me persuade Jago that at the next guest special, lunchtime special, I go to the local undertaker, I ask to borrow a corpse, and rather than me do a talk, once we've had our meal, after we finished our tagliatelle and finished off our profiteroles, I raised the dead man from a coffin, if I could do that. Well, then you'd say, well, then everyone would believe, wouldn't they? No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. So I'm not trying to persuade you to do it, Jago, after all, because faith comes from hearing, and if people won't listen to preaching, if they reject the word, they'll reject Jesus, and if they reject Jesus, they'll reject miracles, even if one jumped up and slapped them in the face. Now here's the big question, why is that the case? Why is it that people can see, hear these amazing teachings and even see these amazing miracles and still not believe? Why is that the case? Well, this is the third point, and with this we close. Rejection of Jesus is a moral issue, not an intellectual one. People reject Jesus because of moral reasons, not because it's not sensible to believe. Herod, of course, is our great case study. And that's why in chapter 14, Matthew takes us to Herod. Herod didn't listen to the word of God. You see, these first two points are in Herod. He didn't listen to the word of God as John the Baptist preached. We see that in verses 3 and 4. John the Baptist told him to repent, and John the Baptist's whole ministry was pointing to Jesus. So we can be absolutely sure John would have said, you must repent and you've got to turn to Jesus. Herod rejected Jesus' words. And then, when Herod saw or heard about miracles, what did he do? Look at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. See, Herod didn't believe as a result of miracles, he became a Buddhist. He started to believe in reincarnation. He didn't become a Christian. And why did Herod reject Jesus? Well, as we read the story, it becomes clear that the reason for Herod's unbelief was not moral, but it was moral, not intellectual. Look at verse 3. Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. And you see, it tells us a lot about Herod, doesn't it? Herod had divorced his wife and shacked up with his brother's wife, Herodias. What a despicable character. I'm glad he's not my brother. What a cad. And then the rest of the grisly story of Herod, Herod and John, tells us so much more about Herod. Look at verse 6. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much. You see, it was Herod's birthday bash, and he'd invited his friends, his mates over for a bit of a party. And after they'd had a few cans and polished off a few bottles of wine, on came the entertainment. And the entertainment tells you all you need to know about Herod. See verse 6, the daughter of Herodias danced with a guest and pleased Herod. Oh, I bet she did. Now please, let's not be naive. You see, this was not a little girl showing off her ballet skills, innocently prancing around the room with a tutu saying, look at me, daddy, good toes, naughty toes, good toes. That's what my daughters do. It wasn't that. This was an explicitly sexual dance. And verse 6, it pleased Herod very much. Get the point? Herod was turned on by this girl who was barely in her teens. Herod was aroused by his stepdaughter, who also happened to be his niece. Are you understanding, Herod? He'll divorce his wife and take his brother's wife instead, and he'll use his stepdaughter to feed his sexual appetite and arouse his lecherous friends. Says it all about Herod, doesn't it? Herod needs more than a few sessions with a sex therapist. He's in need of very serious counselling, this man. And then in verse 7, having had a few too many beers and sexually excited by the dance of this young girl, he makes the most ridiculous promise, verse 7. He promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. What a stupid thing to say to a 12-year-old. You can have whatever you like. Well, no sooner had the words left his lips than she ran to her mother. And the rest, as they say, is history. Well, John the Baptist was history anyway. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that the request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. And so on. Of course, verse 9 says it all. Herod was distressed. He knew right from wrong, but he wouldn't do the right thing. Here he was more bothered about his friends, what they might think, more than listening to the preacher, to the word. And already we've seen he's more driven by sex than by sense. And the point is this. This is why the story comes here. Herod rejected the word, rejected the preacher, not because of any thought-through intellectual argument. He rejected the preacher because of a moral issue. Day after day, Herod had heard John the Baptist preaching, and day after day, he was more driven by sex than by truth. So now do you see why the story's here? It's to show us why people don't listen to the word and why they reject Jesus. Even though the word is very clear. Because rejection of Jesus is not intellectual but moral. And that's why once someone has rejected Jesus, doesn't matter how many miracles you put before them, they won't accept him. Because it's still a moral issue, not intellectual. See, the point is there is enough intellectual evidence to believe that Jesus is the Christ and therefore that God exists. There's enough intellectual evidence to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and therefore that there is life after death. There's enough intellectual evidence to believe. But people don't want to believe the evidence because of the moral demands that it would make on their life. They're going to have to change their lifestyle and they don't want to. That's the real issue. You see, as I think back to my friend Steve from my newspaper days, this explains everything. He heard the word being preached and he rejected Jesus. He wouldn't have accepted Jesus even if there was a pot of gold on his doorstep because there were big moral issues in Steve's life. We often used to talk about them. He was not prepared to change. Well, as I close, I'll quote C.S. Lewis. When C.S. Lewis asked the question, is Jesus Lord, liar or lunatic, he concludes his argument by saying this. The evidence is clearly in favour of Jesus as Lord. However, some people reject the clear evidence because of moral implications involved. Lewis says, there needs to be a moral honesty in the consideration of Jesus as either liar, lunatic or Lord and God. Do you see what he's saying? Is there a moral reason for you not believing this? Now look, if you're still investigating Jesus, thank you for coming this lunchtime. And we're asking you, will you be honest with yourself? If you're not convinced, why are you not convinced? Do you need more evidence? Well, keep coming. We're happy to keep giving you evidence. Keep asking, keep reading, come along to Christianity Explored. Go out for lunch or for coffee with Jago and I. We'll give you as much evidence as we can. But when you've heard the evidence, then will you be honest with yourself? We're asking for moral honesty. Is it a moral issue that is actually stopping you believing in Jesus? And are you just hiding behind an intellectual argument? That's really the debate here. Well, our time has gone. I must pray. You must go back to work or stay to lunch if you can. But let me pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. Thank you that it shows us such reality. We pray that you'd help us to realize the real danger of rejecting the word of God, because knowing that if we reject the word, we'll reject Jesus. We pray too that you'd help us to see why performing hundreds of miracles isn't going to persuade people if they're not persuaded by the word of God. And we pray too for us and for any who are considering things here today who are not yet believers, that you'd help them to be honest with themselves. Is it a moral issue? Or is it really that they don't have the information they need yet? Please help us to engage with these issues now and as we go from here through the rest of this week. And we pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.